My assignment is Acts chapter 7, the entire chapter. Get comfortable. Acts chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.'" Let's pray. Master, hear my prayer. Give ear to the voice of your bondservant. I pray, God, that you would behold the shields, the faith of your anointed. And that, Lord God, that you would grant us to behold your glory and to share that glory, Lord God, and the victory that you have, that you have gained, and that you are gaining for each one of us. Oh God, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this evening to this end, that these who are assembled here might know you, and that through that knowledge, they would understand how to be transformed into your very image. I ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God called Abraham out of the city of Ur, and Abraham left Ur and went into the land to which God called him. God gave him the covenant of circumcision and chose him to be the father of his people, the people of Israel. And Abraham was faithful all his days to God. And so as I read this passage, it reminded me of a verse of Scripture in the book of Revelation, in chapter 17 and verse 14. "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Those who are with Jesus Christ, those who take up the sword and fight his battles, are called and chosen and faithful, and I'm looking at them right here in this audience. Brother, you're called. Now when you're called, that means you're called from something to something else. When I was a boy, I'd be out playing in the yard and my mother would call me to supper. I was called out of the yard into the supper table. When I was a little older, Uncle Sam called me. I was called out of civilian life into the United States Army. It implies you leave one thing in order to enter another. God called you out of this world. Have you left it behind? To be among the called, you must leave, you must turn your back on this world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's food and drink. Those are the basic things your flesh craves. You want three meals a day and you want something to drink to keep the old bod alive. They're appetites. There's another appetite. It's sex. If you've got a problem with it, brother, the key to overcoming immorality is to fast. Because if you can get a handle on the appetite for food, the same process that enables you to overcome the desire of your body for food is the same process that will enable you to overcome your desire for sex. Now, there's nothing wrong with it if it's your wife. But I've counseled with four brothers this past year some in Helena, some other places. We've got a problem with a machine sitting in your house called a computer that was connected to the internet. And if you've got one of those machines connected to the internet, but you're not able to control what's coming across that machine, you get it out of your house. Get it out of your house. Get that garbage out of your head. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your ability to have relationships with other people. Because when you look at people as objects of lust, it affects the way you relate to everyone around you. You show me a man who is withdrawn, pulling into himself, has no ability to reach out and have relationships with others. I'll show you among young men, somebody needs to sit down with him, start talking to him about what he's doing in his private life. Because it's rampant. It's rampant in our society. I work with these guys who fill their minds with it. And they say, I didn't hurt anything. They're not hurting anybody. It's tearing them up and it's tearing everyone they have a relationship up. God has called us out of this world, out of that immorality, away from that. He's called us to turn. To turn to Him. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul here speaks of how he was employing them as a father. Verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God calls us into the kingdom which is His church, and He calls us into His glory. The way to have that is to turn from this world and to turn to Him and give yourself completely. Not partially, completely. Last Wednesday I preached on the feeding of the 5,000, a little boy and his lunch. Because He gave it all. God took that lunch and worked a miracle. Now if He can do that with a lunch, what can He do with your life? Well, what do you suppose He had done with it? A little boy said, well, I should tear off a heel off of the bread. I don't like the heels anyway, you know. Here, see what you can do with that. It's about what He can do with your life if you're holding back. You need to give it all for Jesus. You need to lay it all down for Him. And give yourself in His service. Put 100% into His kingdom, into His church. He calls you to it. He calls you into it. And He calls you into His glory. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. It was for this He called you through our gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. When you are obedient to the gospel, when you participate in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, that's how you are called into His kingdom and His glory. You are called through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there was a purpose for which you were called. There's a reason why you got immersed, and you thought it was just to get saved from the fires of hell. You thought, I just don't want to burn forever. Remember when my oldest son, Jeremiah, was a little boy? He was 4 or 5 years old. He come in squalling, and he had a book of matches, and he was playing with it, and he lit one, and a whole book went off in his hand. And I said, Jeremiah, how'd you like to burn like that forever all over your whole body? Oh, no. He didn't want that. And you stop playing with matches. What have you been playing with? What you been playing with? There's a powerful motive. Sufficient to bring you to the water. You've been called. But that isn't sufficient to take you to glory. There's something more. That's why he says here, you were called through the gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's purpose that you share, that you actually participate in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it was for this he called you through our gospel. For what? Well, it takes you back up to verse 13. You should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and faith in truth. You were called through the gospel so that you might be chosen. Did you hear that? You were called by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were buried with Him in a tomb so that you might be chosen. In other words, it qualifies you to be among the chosen. You may or not, may not be. So who's chosen? Who are the chosen? Well, let's look at a parable Jesus taught back in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22:1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven, what's that? The church. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. They were unwilling to come. Now, we understand that to primarily be the Jews. He goes on and talks about them, how they were too busy with this and that. The Jews, for the most part, rejected the kingdom of God. The Jews, for the most part, were so proud in their heritage, being the descendants of Abraham in the flesh, that they had no time for this kingdom, for this sect of the Jews, as they saw it. They didn't want any part of it. They were so focused on the physical and wanting a physical kingdom that would rule the world that they could not see the spiritual. And so they were called. Now, that's not to say some didn't respond. The initial core of the church was Jewish. The apostles and this gospel went to the Jew first. And they formed the core of the New Testament church up until, as Brother Steve was preaching to us this morning, up until the gospel went to the family of Cornelius, and then it spread like wildfire among the Gentiles. And so they were called, and when they did not respond as they should have, and says as we go down in through this parable in verse 8, he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Those are the Gentiles who make up and continue to make up the bulk of the church. All I want to get to is here in verse 11 and following. When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, what's a wedding feast? When the Jews had a wedding feast, sometimes usually it lasts about a week. If you're wealthy or a king, it'd be a couple weeks. And they invite all the people in, and if you're wealthy like a king, you would actually send out a garment to those whom you invited to come to the feast. That's what they did. And, I mean, that was really, a garment back then was like a car today. It'd be nice somebody invited you to their wedding and sent you a new car to bring you there, wouldn't it? Well, that's the equivalent of being invited to the wedding feast of the king's son. Because garments were not made by machines. Every stitch was made by hand. It took a lot of time, and they were very costly. And so, he would send these out with his invitation. And these people come to the wedding feast. Now, while the wedding feast was going on, the bride and the groom, they would get up in front, usually on a platform, and you would have a priest there, and he would have them say their wedding vows, and they'd do all that, pronounce them man and wife, kiss the bride. I present to you Mr. and Mrs. John Doe here. And then something would happen that is different from our weddings, our wedding receptions, our wedding feasts. The bridegroom would leave. He'd leave the wedding reception. He'd head out. And he would go and prepare the honeymoon cottage. And when he had it all prepared and everything was ready, he would then come back to the wedding reception, the wedding feast, to get his bride. That's what a lot of these parables are about. And so, in this parable, what's the wedding feast? It's the church. It's the church that's being compared to this king who gave a wedding feast. You're in the wedding feast right now, brother. You're participating in the wedding feast right now. And the bridegroom has left. And he's coming back. You don't know when he's coming. I don't know when he's coming, but he's coming back. That's where we're at here. Now, in this parable, a king comes in. Who's the bridegroom's dad? It's God. This is the Lord. He comes in, and he looks over the ones that are in the wedding feast. And here's this guy, pointed out here, singles him out. How'd you come in here without wedding garments? Should have had them on, shouldn't he? But he didn't. He was in big trouble. Now he says, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. How many were there there? This just tells you about the first guy he singled out. How many were there that got chucked out? A bunch of them. Brothers, there was a bunch of them. They were all called into the wedding feast. And those that showed up, Jesus says, only a few get chosen. We need to take this to heart. What's this wedding garment? Well, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. So we for sure want to have it on. The Lord tarries and you die without it on, you're in trouble. If he comes back and you don't have it on, you're in trouble. You depart this earth and you've got it on, happy day. He comes back and you got it on, it's a great day. Revelation 19, verse 7, he says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. He said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Boy, it's great to get invited. But greater still, to be ready. To have, as he says here, the fine linen, bright and clean. And that's the righteous acts of the saints. You know, for a long time, I thought it was talking about immersion. This is just those who have been immersed. But it doesn't say the righteous act of the saints. These are the acts. These are the deeds that you do that make up your garment. Now, Galatians 3:27, we're all familiar with that. It says that in immersion, we're clothed with Christ. See, we put on Christ in immersion. But I would submit to you that the putting on of Jesus is a process which is initiated in immersion. And that putting on continues as you in Christ. That initial putting on enables you to continue to put on Christ. Without it, without the indwelling presence of His Spirit, you would not be able to continue to put on. You wouldn't even be able to initiate. And so, a putting on of Christ is a process that is initiated in immersion and continues as we learn Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to the Christians. And he tells them, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What, didn't they put him on in immersion? Yeah. Yeah. That got it started. But you continue to put on Christ. And I'm going to share with you how we do that. You put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Flip over to Jude, verse 23 in Jude. It says, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. What's that? The flesh will pollute the garment of Christ. You set your mind on the things of the flesh, and your linens, say there in Revelation 19 that they were to be filthy, say they were to be clean. See, it's the flesh that will pollute them. And we all got a problem, because we're lugging around this bond. The real you is more than this bond. The real you is the Spirit that is dwelling in your body. And there's another spirit in there, bearing witness with your spirit, that you're the child of God. You're the bride of Christ. And the child of God. That's why if you read the Song of Solomon, you know, as you're having the talk back and forth between the bride and the groom refers to his bride as his little sister. Yeah, that's you. You got adopted into the family of God. You're his sister and his bride. He raised you up out of slavery and made you his own child and betrothed you to his own son. That's what he did. And so, the problem we have is lugging around this bod. It can pollute the spiritual garment, if you let it. If your mind set is such to allow it. That's why you're commanded to set your mind on the Spirit so you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, it's the nature of the flesh. There are a couple things about the flesh. The flesh loves pleasure. Because you're lugging it around, you're constantly having to deal with that. Your body, see, loves pleasure.
wants it.
And there are two categories of people. Basically, you can break everybody down into one of two categories. There are lovers of pleasure and lovers of God. Which category do you fall into? We're the lovers of God. That's who we are. Another thing about the flesh is it's the nature of your flesh to always take the easy way. Your body is like water. Water seeks lowest ground. Your bod just wants to do whatever's easiest. You want to take the hard way. Now, you'll take the hard way. The bod will take the hard way if it can get a greater benefit, make it easier down the road. But it's always going to go the easy way. And God put His Spirit in you, and the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, so that you won't go the way of pleasure. And so, we've got to get the bod under control. Slavery is not abolished. Sorry, it's not abolished. God never abolished it. Slavery is intact. Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Every one of you gets to have one slave, and that's your body. And it's your job to make it your slave because your body wants to be the master. It's constant battle. And you've got to be constantly on top of it. You've got to constantly beat your bod down and let the bod know who's the boss. The bod has appetites. And they keep coming back. You keep beating him down. Now he says that we're not to make provision for the flesh. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about how we accomplish that. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, talking here to the chosen, those who are, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Jesus have a compassionate heart? That's what it's talking about here, is how you put on Christ. Put on a heart of compassion. This is what the chosen do. They put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put them on. Basically, what Paul has done here is to describe some aspects of the character of Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate the character of the Lord Jesus Christ from His glory. That is His glory. It's who He is. And so He's defining for you the very glory of Jesus Christ and telling you, put it on. If you're chosen, you put it on. And this is what He looks like. Now, in order to put it on, we have to go up into the chapter here. First portion of this chapter, He tells you there's something you've got to take off first. Verse 5, He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. In other words, you just flat, when you are cold, you come to the Lord and you just leave off that kind of stuff. Immorality, passion, and evil desire, you just stop it. You were a murderer before you came to the Lord. What do we say? Well, you can continue to murder a little bit. You know, there's the grace of the Lord for that. You stop it. There are some things that you just stop doing. If you made your living by thieving, breaking into people's houses, robbing them, There's some things that you just gotta stop. You stop that. And here's a list of them, brethren. You're involved in this. You stop it. Verse 6, it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Keep your finger here. Let's flip over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:5. Know this with certainty, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Stop it! Sometimes you just gotta stop! You repent of them and stop it when you come to the Lord. Then it goes on. Let's go back to Colossians 3. Verse 7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You died. When you were immersed into Christ, you were immersed into His death. The death that He died to sin. Once for all. You're dead to these things. And so you stop it. It goes on here. And now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Got some bad habits here that need to be laid aside. That word lay aside is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means to lay out horizontally and sink down. We don't have any English equivalent to it, so they just translated it lay aside. We suppose he's talking about here. He's referring back to your immersion into Christ, where you died. See, these things will pollute your garment. These are filthy habits. And so he says, verse 10, and it put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The new self is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, to better understand this, let's go over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:20 says, you did not learn Christ in this way. He's referring back to the practices of the Gentiles. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, there's that word again, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He says you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You do that by laying aside, as laying out horizontally and sinking down. Not just the old man, you did that in immersion. You've already done that. You've already buried the old man. God buried him. Now, you've got to lay out horizontally and sink down the bad habits, the old practices of that old man. It's a process whereby you remove the stained garment and put on the new. It's a process. It's ongoing. And it's the way that you put on Christ. It's a continual, ongoing process. And the chosen are doing it. Are you just called, or are you among the chosen? The chosen are putting on Christ. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of how I did it. See, basically, what we're talking about here is a statement of faith, of discerning your character, a weakness in your own character, and you're going to take that weakness and you are going to lay it out horizontally, and you're going to sink it down, and that's going to be hidden with Christ in God. And then you're going to put on the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We always talk about this in generalities. We'll put on Christ. Put on Christ. We share His glory. Brother, you cannot put on Jesus Christ in a general way. You've got to get down to specifics. Now, when I was a young Christian, as a young man, and I began to understand this concept, and I did an examination of myself, and I realized that I was a mess. I realized that God looked at me and He saw Christ, but He was seeing my potential and He was seeing the end result in glory. I needed to see that. But today, in order to make that happen, I have to put it on. I have to take off and put on. So I realize if this is going to happen, the first thing that's got to happen is I've got to start doing this. I need to write down a present, positive, affirmative statement of faith. A description of the character of Jesus Christ, and I need to appropriate that. But you know, the problem was, I'd get up every morning, I had to be at work at 8 o'clock, I'd get up at 7:30. Yeah, I'd get up at 7:30. And clean up, shave, grab a bowl of cereal out the door, make it to work on time. Got to get to work, because work's where you get the money, so that you can provide for all the things your Bob wants. Right? Isn't that it? That's it, isn't it? Yeah. So, that's what I was doing. I'd work. My dad taught me to work hard when I worked. I'd work hard, and I'd just be worn out. I'd come home, usually get home about 6:30 in the evening. The time you clean up, you know, it's 7:30. Then you get something to eat, you know. Sit down, and, well, now I'm going to start doing what I need to be doing for the Lord. Make some changes here. I'd open my Bible, read and pray, and I'd go out like a light. Sleep like a baby, wake up with my Bible beside me. I always remembered in the evening, though, to set that alarm clock, so I'd get up, be up at 7:30, do it again. Wasn't working. I was making absolutely no progress. You talk about putting on Christ till you talk yourself purple. You won't put Him on like that. Good intentions won't do it. But if I'm going to do this, the first thing I got to do is to make some time. I need to get up in the morning. If it didn't work for me to do it at night, I'd go right to sleep. So I thought, I heard this tape, and this guy's talking, and I thought, boy, here's how I'll do it. I wrote down my first statement of faith. Some of you call them affirmations. I call them statement of faith. And I wrote it down. I am the kind of person who awakens at 5:30 every morning, every morning, saying, today is the greatest day of my life and I'm feeling super. That's what I wrote down. See, I was going to have an hour and a half of time in the morning where I could pray and read my Bible and memorize and do all the things I needed to be doing. Well, I wrote that down. And I had learned I needed to read this every morning. I need to read it at noon, and I need to read it in the evening. So I put it up on my mirror. When I got up in the morning, there it was on the bathroom mirror. And I also wrote it and put it in my wallet, and I put one in my lunchbox, and I'd read it at noon. And I'd read it in the evening when I come home. That's what I did. Man, did that work great. I wish I could tell you it did. I set my alarm. I actually read it, because it starts to get it in your mind. And I thought about it, so I set my alarm for 5:30. Next morning, the alarm went off. I rolled over and turned that thing off and went right back to sleep. And I read it the second day. The second day, that alarm went off, and I rolled over, I turned that thing off and went right back to sleep. Oh, lying to you. I was reading it every day, and I did that for a week and a half. A week and a half later, the alarm went off at 5:30 in the morning. And when that alarm went off, there was this thought in my head. Today's the greatest day of my life, and I'm feeling super. 5:30. A thought was in my mind. It was. I was thinking about it. I turned the alarm off it, actually. Whatever's uppermost in your mind is what you will act on. I can give you scriptures to show you that. It's true. Whatever's uppermost in your mind is what you will act on. And there came a morning, and it took me about 3 weeks, but there came a morning where it was uppermost in my mind. It was uppermost, and I was thinking about it, and I was awake. And I got out of bed. I did. For the first time. See, I was thinking all the way through this. Is this thing, this stuff work? Stuff doesn't really work, does it? Well, I got out of bed. Thinking, it's 5:30. I get up at 5:30 every morning, and today's the greatest day of my life, and I'm feeling super. It began to dawn on me that maybe there was something to this. I had a few relapses over the next month and a half. I had a couple times I didn't make it. I want you to know today I don't get up at 5:30. Saying today's the greatest day of my life, and I'm feeling super. Doesn't work. And I get up at 5 and sometimes at 4:30. I never make it to 5:30. Now, what you need to understand about this is I was formerly of the night. Scripture says we're to be of the day, but I was of the night. I was a night person. And when I get up in the morning, even when I got up at 7 o'clock and on the weekends, I'd sleep in till 10. Yeah, I'd sleep in on the weekends till 10. And even when I'd get up at 10, I was grumpy. Yeah, I was. That's somebody you'd even want to be around. You ever been around people who say, I'm not a morning person? Is that what you want? Is that what you want? You suppose Jesus wasn't a morning person? We're going to put on Christ here, or are we going to talk about it? See? From weakness, you are made strong. See? That was the first area that I tackled with the help of the Holy Spirit. Was my sleeping habits and my grumpiness in the morning. And it's a key thing to tackle right off because you have got to have some time with the Lord when you rise up in the morning to get your head squared away for the day. If you're going to rise up and serve Him, then you need to be a morning person and rise up to stand before the Lord. This is one area, the beginning area, you can begin to put on Christ. And the great thing about it for me was when it began to happen, I began to realize, this works. This works. I was a different man 3 months from when I began that. I was a different man than I was 3 months before. I was changed. I was a morning person. I was rising up and I was cheerful. I was putting on Christ. What excited me was I thought, if I can be transformed from a night person to a morning person, what else could He transform? What other work could He accomplish in me? What other thing was that I'd never been able, never done before? What else like that could He change? I got a journal at home. But I just wrote down a few. I used to be a terrible fault finder. I did. I was raised in a very negative environment. And I don't know, remember a whole lot of good ever being said about me or anyone else in our house. But you know, I'm the kind of person who looks for the good in others and praises them. The kind of person I am. Here's another thing I wrote down. I spent 3, 4, some of these 5, 6 months, but usually 3 to 4 months with each one. Here's one. God loves me. You spent 3 months reading that? No, I spent 4 months on that one. Initially, and then I've done it since. I'm a man after God's own heart. God has given me wisdom. Quite a change from a young feller's dumber than a stump. Like my folks used to tell me, what's the matter with you? I didn't know. So they told me, well, you never do anything right. What's the matter? You never do anything right. You tear up an iron wedge. Well, I'm the kind of person who God has given me wisdom. I'm the kind of person who loves others, and it shows in my eyes. I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm a gentle man. I'm a gentleman. I always do the right thing. I remember the day I was immersed. You remember that? I remember the day I was immersed. I spent 3 months remembering it. My body is my slave. I am a man of power in word and deed. I am mighty in the Scriptures. You see, some of these take a little work on the side, too, don't they? They'll just say some of these and just... But you see, the saying of it, the getting it in your mind. See? You get it in your head in sufficient quantity to where it fills your mind, your conscious mind, then it'll drop into your heart. And when you fill your heart with it, you do this over and over and over 3 times a day for 3 or 4 months, it'll fill your heart. And out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. And you will act. You fill your heart with good treasure and good things will come out in your life. And the very speaking of it and filling your heart with it will create the desire for it. And you'll be motivated to study those Scriptures. You'll be motivated in your discipleship. It'll be a natural tendency and desire within your heart. You want to do it. It actually creates the want to. It creates the desire. Just as, on the other hand, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, it will create the desire. It's your choice. Your decision. Who you are is your choice. And if you will let the Lord help you, you can change who you are. Become the man that He wants you to be. I have confidence and power in dealing with people. Jesus is my shepherd, and I trust Him. Things that happen to me, some things happen to you that you don't like. Sometimes your life takes a turn that, whoa, puts you in a tailspin, turn you around, and you find yourself upside down. It's okay. He's in control. Trust Him. Serve Him. He's your shepherd. Just throw in here, this not only works to transform you and your relationship with Jesus. This will transform any relationship. This will transform your marriage. You having trouble with your wife? Barb is my best friend. That's my wife. She's my best friend. I thrill to hear Barb's voice. You know, I used to keep to myself. I wouldn't talk to my wife. That's the kind of guy I was. I was pretty much a quiet. I've never been much of a talker. When we were first married, we'd get in the car. We could drive. I remember once we drove all the way to Missoula. And halfway back, she started bawling. What are you bawling about? You never talk to me. I have nothing to say. You know, I thrill to hear Barb's voice. I do. I love to talk to her. Very much else, you know, that's my favorite thing to do in all the world now. I used to have time to sit down and talk to my wife. I love that. Wasn't always that way. It was 6 months on that one. I remember our first kiss. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. My beloved is mine, and I am hers. And I can go on and on. Save my marriage, really. See? You got to take off and put on. You've got to make the decisions, see, about the important things in your life, and your character is important. You need to take off the old. You need to realize that the old man, the old one who had these bad habits, you take those habits one at a time. You don't put on Christ by, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And here we go, verse 12. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving. Okay, we put all that on, didn't we? And then you got to take those one at a time. You got to take each of those character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to study it in the Scripture. You got to go into those Gospels and see those accounts where He demonstrated that. You got to define it clearly and specifically. Then you crystallize it, that definition, by writing it down and personalizing it in the present positive, so it speaks of you. And then you spend time with the new self. That's how you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. This all happens right up here. Your spirit, see, which is executive, which has control, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit that is in him? The thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God, and God has given you the ability, because you have the indwelling presence of His Spirit, to take the truth of who Jesus is, understanding that that's who you are because you died and He now lives in you, and bit by bit of information, you transform into the very image of Christ. But you can't do it all at once. You can't read this whole list off and say, ask me. Well, you can, but it's not gonna, you won't make a whole lot of progress. You've got to break it down into those bite-sized pieces and spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is who you are. Well, that's enough on that. Every day, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of. The chosen are those who are doing this. If you are chosen, you're doing this. If you are the chosen, you are growing, you are changing, you are transforming into the very image of Christ. If you're chosen, are you chosen? Are you playing games? The chosen are renewed in the spirit of their minds. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul said, I die daily. When do you do this? Daily. You die. Daily, you put that old man to death. Daily, you take that specific character trait, whatever it is, that you lay out vertically and you sink it down. You see that old man is dead, and then you put it on the new. Every day. Daily. That's when we do it. That's when Paul says to do it. That's when Pete says to do it. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What things? Well, he's referring to what he's talked about up here, verses 5 and following. Applying diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Notice you've got to be diligent about this. You do it every day. You do it all the time. You have these statements of faith, and you take care of the moral problems. You got moral weaknesses, your fleshly passions and desires, you take care of them. See? This process will supply you, he says in verse 5, with moral excellence. Your moral excellence, knowledge. And he just goes right on down through and lists this stuff up. These are the things that the chosen are practicing. This is how you know for certain that you're chosen. That's what he says here. Do you know it? These qualities don't just happen. These qualities that he lists here in verses 5 through 8. They happen when you put them on. Will you do it? See? Jesus said, a few are chosen. That's what he said. Few are chosen. Are you going to be among the chosen? Will you do it? You know, it takes a few minutes in the morning. It takes a few minutes. Pull out this thing. It takes a little time to work it up and get it written down. Once you've got it written down, it only takes a few minutes to do it. In the morning, then at noon, in the evening. You put it up on your mirror, and there it is. You see it. Oh, yeah. There it is. That's who I am. Puts it in your mind. Fills your heart. comes uppermost, comes out in your life.
Will you do it?
You know what I've found? It's so easy. It's too easy. God made it too easy. So easy to do. And it's so easy not to do. But the chosen do it. The chosen do it. If you'll do it, you'll be changed. The putting on of Jesus is a process which is initiated in immersion. And the putting on continues as we learn Christ and distinguishes us as being among the chosen. We are changing. I am a different man today than I was a year ago. I'll be a different man a year from now than I am now. Because I plan that way with the help of God. You can do the same thing. And so we are called, we are chosen, and faithful. Judas was called and chosen, wasn't he? Yeah. Judas was called and chosen. John 6, he said, "Did I not choose you myself? And one of you is a devil." The 12 were called and chosen. One of them didn't make it. He betrayed Jesus for money. Really, he betrayed him for what the money could buy. That's why we like money, don't we? It's what it can buy. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, food and drink and sex, and the lust of the eyes. What's the lust of the eyes? That's anything money can buy. And boy, don't the advertisers on TV and in the newspapers and the magazines, don't they know it? Huh? Man, they get it in front of your kids for sure. Christmas time, don't they? Yeah, your flesh wants that. That's why you want money. Judas wanted it and betrayed Jesus. Pleasures of this world will beckon you, and Jesus says, be faithful. Be faithful. Don't let love of money be what animates your behavior. Brother, if somebody offers you a job and a title and a position 10 times what you're making now in some town or some city where there is no church, don't you sell out. Unless you're an evangelist. An evangelist can go into another town or city where there isn't a church and establish one. But if you don't have the gift to be able to do that, don't do it. I've seen this happen. Devil will attempt to draw you away from the church. And that's where you're getting what you need to grow. That's where you're getting fed. You go on any food, you starve spiritually, you starve, you die. Don't do it. Be faithful. He calls you to His kingdom and to His glory. Let's go back to the Psalms, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in You. I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good besides You. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips." You ever barter for another god? Barter means trade. Is there something that you knew God wanted you to do? And you didn't do it. You traded it, done something else. You're going to have sorrows You'll have problems. You know, it could be a lot of things. Toys. Cars, boats, snowmobiles, motorcycles, golf, hunting, fishing. You ever any of these things before the Lord? Huh? As a young man, I did. I put hunting before the Lord for sure. Hiking, mountain climbing, booze, drugs, okay, pot smokers. Movies. Talk to some people I've seen everyone that's ever come out, I think. Christians, I think, where are you getting time for that? Fill your mind with that kind of nonsense. You know, Alexander Campbell, you ever read The Millennium Harbinger? You ever read anything written by Alexander Campbell? Alexander Campbell would not and did not read fiction. Thought it was a waste of time. More important things to have your mind involved in. Well, we've gone way beyond that. I would exhort you, rather than spend a couple nights a week watching videos and movies, spend those couple nights a week reading the Millennial Harbinger. Read some of the things that Campbell wrote. Do you a world of good. He's a brilliant man. So what are you bothering? You get all caught up in antiques or guns or whatever. Everybody seems like they got something. The devil's got something that really trips their trigger. Jeff Hofstetter says they're idols. I say they're cheap anesthetics to deaden the pain of an empty life. You hear that? They're cheap anesthetics to deaden the pain of an empty life. Your life doesn't need to be empty. You can be among the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Because when you are among the called and the chosen and the faithful, you get to participate in the battle. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, we're following him on white horses. Who's that? Yeah. The ones who are putting on Christ. The ones who are putting on the garment. And the ones who are following him into the battle. And he is going in before us. You ever read about the knights in shining armor, the medieval days? They'd armor up the knight. They'd armor up his horse. And the only thing that could stand before a knight was another knight. Everything in his path was taken out. He was armed with a couple of slits for his eyes. And he would ride into battle, and before him would go the standard bearer. He would carry the knight's banner. Because the knight couldn't see the battle all around to see what was going on everywhere. And so the one who bore the banner before the knight was a very key individual, because he had to be astute enough to see what was going on. And wherever the knight was needed, the banner would go, and the knight would follow the banner and cut him down. Well, our captain sees the entire battle. And where he goes, there is victory. Are you following him? If you're putting on Christ, see, if you're among the called, the chosen, and the faithful, you get to follow him into the battle. You know what there are, what comes out of battles? Glory. That's where you get glory. That's where a character is tried in the furnace to find out if there's any impurities in it. That's where the metal and the steel is tested. And in a battle to find out if you really put him on. If you're among the called and the chosen and the faithful, you look forward, you rejoice to go into the battle. You consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You know what the testing of your faith is going to produce, don't you? Bet you do. You spent your time putting on Christ. You spent your time in your prayer closet. You spent the time in the Scriptures. Right on! Men of God, following the Lord into the battle. Let's go back to the Psalms and look at a commentary on this battle, on this passage in Revelation 19. Psalm 18. We'll look at this passage and then we'll close with this. Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. It appears to me that this psalm is speaking of Jesus. It says in Ephesians 4 that he who ascended is himself also he who descended into the lower parts of the earth. The Hebrew word Sheol is the Greek word that would be translated Hades. Jesus descended into Sheol or down into Hades when he was crucified on the cross. Now that's another message, I won't go into all that. But it appears to me that this psalm is a reference to that because it says here that the cords of Sheol surrounded me in verse 4. And then, subsequently, he then relates here his deliverance, his being brought up out of Sheol. And so I'd ask the question then as I read this, if Jesus was among the dead, if he was taken down into Sheol, who raised him from the dead? The Spirit of God raised him from the dead. And so, the remainder, or the next section of this psalm, is actually a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. With thick darkness under his feet, he rode upon a cherub and flew. And he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, past his thick clouds, hailstones
coals of fire.
The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out His arrows and scattered them, lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He was upset. That was his boy down there. He shook the earth. He laid bare the foundations. And He came down and brought him up out of Sheol. Now, the next verse, before we go on to this, these things are a part of what took place in the death of Christ. Did you ever think of that? That you were immersed into His death? It took more power to raise Jesus from the dead than it took to create the entire physical universe. Because what He brought into existence when He raised Jesus up out of Sheol and up out of that tomb and raised Him from the dead, what He created is eternal. Does it take more power to create the physical or to create the eternal? In Hebrews 1 is a discussion of that. How this present heavens and earth will be rolled up and changed. Done away with. Because it's physical. But the throne of the Son is forever. It's contrasting. Now, did you ever think of that? That when you were immersed into Christ, you were immersed into His death. He shook the earth. He laid the foundations bare in order to bring you up out. That's what it says in the next verse. Verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. Who was it that sent from on high? Who is it that sent from on high? The Holy Spirit. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of the tomb. Many waters. Why does He say He drew the Christ out of many waters? Because when He raised me out of that water, He was raising Jesus Christ up out of that water in me. He sent from on high. He sent His Spirit and drew me up out of the water. And if He drew you up, and if He drew you up, and if He drew you up, He drew us up out of many waters. That's what He did. Every time someone is immersed into Christ, the awesome power of God is ignored. The foundations of the world are laid bare, and Christ is drawn up out of the water. And the devil says, oh no, another one. Another one. Now, as we read down through the remainder of Psalm 18, this Christ who is drawn up out of many waters goes into battle. He goes to battle His enemies. I guess who wins? You know, it's awesome to read it. If I had a light, I'd read it to you. Here comes one. Bright enough? Oh, yeah. Thank you, brother. Let's pick it up here. In verse 34. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. What's your long-range weapon? It's prayer, isn't it? Have you learned to pray? I suggest you get Don DeWelt's tapes on prayer. They'll train you to bend the bow of bronze. They'll teach you to pray, and that's your long-range weapon. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. Well, why is he talking about this stuff in regards to going into a battle? It's the character of Christ, isn't it? It's what we put on. We're the called, the chosen, the faithful. His gentleness makes us great. Are you a gentleman? You enlarge my steps under me. My feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. But he's not talking about a physical battle. You don't need to be gentle in a physical battle. Do you, brother? He's talking about the battle for the minds and the souls of men. He's talking about going into your legislature and cleaning up the laws. He's talking about bringing your governors and your presidents and your kings in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're shattered. That's what he's talking about. Making the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Making them the footstool for his feet. I remember a time right here in the state of Montana. Engaging in homosexual activities subjected you to fines and imprisonment. What's happening? We got to get some people in the battle. We got kings and rulers wanting to tear his cords away from him and take away all the state and do whatever they want. In a battle raging, man. You have girded me with strength for battle. You've subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. There are those in high places who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who want to take your liberty even to speak of Christ away. There are nations, places like India or Benares, where for him to even speak out on behalf of Christ is illegal. There's a battle for the minds of men. God calls you. Are you called? Are you chosen? Are you faithful? Are you following him into the battle? Brothers, we are the called, chosen, and faithful of the Lord Jesus Christ.